Romans chapter 8. I'm only going to read two verses tonight. Just two. Short and sweet tonight. Romans chapter 8. Two verses. And then next time we get back into Romans, we'll get to verse 28, which is one of my favorite verses. But for tonight, just 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Looking at a really wonderful passage, interesting passage. Help us to understand it better and to apply it in our lives. I pray we'll be better Christians, and I also pray we'll be able to effectively pray more effectively as a result of understanding this message tonight on the Holy Spirit's intercession, the intercession of the Holy Spirit. So help me, I pray. May the Spirit of God help me, even now, and fill me and give me the right words to say. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. And if anybody comes in this building tonight that's not saved, we pray they'll get saved even tonight. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to look tonight at the intercession of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or you could say helps our weaknesses, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we're all inadequate when it comes to prayer. We all have limitations and problems, weaknesses. We don't know how we should pray for as we ought. But here's the good news. But the Spirit itself, or the Holy Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us. So tonight we're going to talk about the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Now, these two verses deal with prayer. Verses 26 and 27. God commands us to pray without ceasing. God wants us to pray, but oftentimes we feel like we're unable to effectively pray. And that's what verse 26 means. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Our prayer life is sometimes not what it ought to be. And that's where the Holy Spirit helps us. And so we need to understand how the Holy Spirit does intercede for us. The Bible says he maketh intercession for us and so on. Now, the good news here is the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He helpeth our infirmities. And as I said, infirmities would refer to weaknesses. It could be physical or spiritual, but they're weaknesses, they're infirmities. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray as we ought to pray, as we should pray, and he pleads our cause. Now, if you go back to verse 26, likewise. So likewise would definitely connect these verses with the preceding verses, where we left off last Wednesday night. In fact, if you look at this passage carefully, let's just go back all the way to verse 22. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I mentioned last week that phrase travaileth in pain really could be used to describe birth pains, when a woman's going to give birth. So here we have the creation is groaning. Why? Well, because of Adam's sin. Because of sin, there's this groaning, this suffering. And then you go to verse 23, and we see the word groaning again in verse 23. So we see the creation groans in verse 22 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves. So we're also groaning. We're suffering and groaning. And the Bible says, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So we're going to keep on groaning until we have our brand new resurrection bodies. That's what that's saying there. Now, in the meantime, while we're waiting for that, we're groaning. And verse 18 says we're suffering. Why are we suffering? Because there's sin in this world. And because there's sin, there's sickness, there's death, there's suffering, there's pain, and so on. Now, that's why Paul says likewise. Not only does the creation groan and we groan, but the Holy Spirit groans. Which is a fascinating verse if you look at it. The Bible says the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. So, likewise, in verse 26, brings us back to the preceding verses, especially these references to groaning. Now, if you remember last week, and most of you were here, but for the benefit of those who might not have been here, last week, Paul was saying in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul says, whatever suffering we have now, whatever trials and troubles we have now, it's nothing compared to spending eternity in heaven. You see? So I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to follow. And revealed in us really could be said revealed to us when we get to heaven. Now, the idea in verse 26 is that this help of the Holy Spirit is just another guarantee of the glory that will follow our present day suffering. You see? And again, likewise connects it back to the preceding verses which deal with this suffering. I have a very simple outline. I'll give you the outline, then I'll try to go further in more detail. But here's a bare bones outline. His divine enabling, the Holy Spirit's divine enabling. Secondly, His divine enlightenment, Holy Spirit's enlightenment. And thirdly, His divine encouragement. So that's very simple, easy to remember. Enabling, enlightenment, encouragement. Let's go back to verse 26. His divine enabling. Likewise, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So our infirmities hinder us from praying like we ought to pray. Our infirmities, our weaknesses, hinder us, slow us down. They hinder us from praying the way we ought to pray. That's why Paul says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And Paul says we, so he's including himself. And you know Paul had a great prayer life. You read the epistles, he's always praying for all these different people. And you think about all the different churches he was affiliated with, the churches he started himself, and all the preachers he trained and all that, and he was praying for them regularly, daily. So Paul had a very good prayer life, and yet Paul says, you know, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So he's including himself here. So our infirmities, our weaknesses, hinder us from praying as we should, and therefore the Holy Spirit helps us pray as we ought to pray. That's why it says the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, infirmities means weaknesses. These weaknesses slow us down and hinder us from praying. I like that old hymn, "I am weak, but thou art strong." You see? And we had a preacher here a few years ago. He kept repeating over and over again, I'll never forget it, "I'm weak, He's strong. I'm weak," and I'll never forget that. It was a simple lesson, but it stuck with me. Now, Paul refers to Christian suffering. I just pointed that out in the preceding verses, verses 18 and 25. And because of that, because Paul spent so much time talking about physical sufferings, I believe these infirmities would include physical weaknesses, as well as spiritual weaknesses. So I would say infirmities here is physical infirmities, weaknesses, as well as spiritual infirmities or weaknesses. You see? I think the context would indicate that it's talking about both physical and spiritual infirmities. Now, Frederick Godet said infirmities here in verse 26 refers to the fainting condition with which the believer is sometimes overtaken under the weight of present suffering. So because of this weight, this heavy weight of suffering, this condition which the believer is sometimes overtaken, these infirmities hinder him from praying like he ought to pray. Now, I started out by saying we're going to talk about the Spirit's divine enabling. We cannot properly pray without this divine enabling. In fact, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we need that enabling. Not only for prayer, but I can't preach without God's enabling. We can't win souls without God's divine enabling. I mean, I heard the good news. Carl told me last night, led 5 children to the Lord plus the mother. How about that? 6 people saved on 1 visit. That's remarkable. That's tremendous. That's a great blessing. And wow, I mean, that's great. Now, I was over that house a few weeks ago. We had nothing exciting like that happen. Now, I will say this. I'm not making excuses. But when I was over there, Brother Emerson and the husband just walked in the door and the food was on the table, I really felt like now's not a good time to open up the Book of Romans. We've got a Romans Road, you know. Husband wanted to eat his dinner. He just got home from work. So we said, we'll come back another time. We went back another time. Nobody answered. So Carl got over there last night. Praise the Lord. You were Pam. Got over there. They were home, invited them in. And he led the whole bunch of them to the Lord. What a blessing. Except the dad. So pray for the dad. Lord willing, he'll get saved soon. Amen. So now, I said a lot to say this. Carl couldn't have done that. Carl and Pam could not without divine enabling. Amen. You see? We can't do it on our own. No matter how persuasive we are, or how much we know the Bible, or you know, whatever, no matter how good talkers we are, without divine enabling, we can't win souls. Amen? We can't do it. And that certainly is what this passage is saying. We need the Spirit's enabling. Now, he's talking specifically about prayer here, but we can apply that to winning souls, apply that to preaching, to apply that to even studying the Bible, you know? You study and the Holy Spirit helps you to understand what you're reading, you see? And so we need that divine enabling. As I said, I can't preach without the divine enabling. I wouldn't try. It would be foolish of me to try to get the pulpit without depending on the Lord to help me preach. Now, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, I said something about this pronoun itself a couple of weeks ago. If you remember back in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. At the time, I said, really, it should say the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we see the same thing here in verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us. Now, modern versions, most of them say himself. The King James Bible says itself, and I'll tell you why. Again, I went over this before, but I don't mind repeating it because this is important. People see that and say, why does the King James say itself? The Holy Spirit's a person. You don't refer to a person as it. Because the Greek word spirit in the Greek text, the Greek word, of course, the New Testament, of course, is in Greek, and the Greek word spirit is neuter in gender, right? So it's a neuter word in the original text. And according to the rules of Greek grammar, the personal pronoun must agree with its antecedent in gender. Therefore, the translation itself, the Spirit itself, is correct grammatically. Right? So the King James is correct grammatically. However, since the Holy Spirit is a person, himself would be correct theologically. So that's why it says itself here, and other translations says himself. We know it's himself, but strictly speaking, grammatically, it would be itself, because the word itself, let me say the word, I'm sorry, the word spirit is neuter in gender. It's a neuter gender, the word spirit. Now, we already spent some time with the divine enablement. Let's look at the divine enlightenment. The Holy Spirit not only deals with our weaknesses, our infirmities, he also deals with our ignorance. With our ignorance. You say, why do you say that? Well, it says, if we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know. We don't know. We're ignorant. Right? That's what ignorant means. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid, by the way. A person can be very intelligent, but be ignorant about certain things. And certainly a person can be very intelligent and be ignorant about the Bible. And he can be very intelligent and educated and so on. In many things, he could be educated but not know how to pray. And so here Paul says, we don't know how we should pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit helps with our ignorance here. You see? We are ignorant in our prayer life. We don't know how we should pray. In fact, you probably heard preachers say this. I know I've said it. Read the prayer letters of missionaries. Why? So we can pray more intelligently for them, right? Otherwise, we're ignorant of what they're doing on the mission field, right? So we read the letters, we can pray more intelligently. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray more effectively, you see. So, he helps us with our weaknesses. He helps us also with our ignorance. Albert Barnes said Christians are to a great extent ignorant of the character of God, the reason of his dealings, the principles of his government, and their own real wants. They're often in real deep perplexity. They're encompassed with trials, exposed to temptations, feeble by disease, and subject to calamities. In these circumstances, if left alone, they would neither be able to bear their trials nor know what to ask at the hand of God, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. There you have it. He covered a lot of territory there. Ignorant of the character of God, the reason for God's dealings, the principle of God's government, and their own real wants. That's what Paul's saying. We don't have what praise we ought to. We don't even know how to effectively pray for our own wants. They're often in real deep perplexity. I know a lot of Christians that are perplexed. I've had to counsel Christians that have been perplexed. They are encompassed with trials, exposed to temptations, feeble by disease, subject to calamities. See, so we need the Holy Spirit, his help, his enablement, and his enlightenment, you see. And notice also, this is really precious here in verse 27, the Holy Spirit's intercession is according to the will of God. Is according to the will of God. Well, that's not hard to figure out, right? Holy Spirit is God. So therefore, when he intercedes for us, it's according to the will of God. So he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, if you're praying according to the will of God, you're praying properly. And you know what? Your prayers are going to be answered. So how do you know that? Well, it's obvious, but go with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And this is important. These verses are often overlooked. I've heard a lot of preaching on prayer over the years, but very seldom have I heard pastors or preachers or evangelists properly expound these two verses. But look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let's go to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, watch this, according to his will, he heareth us. So here we're told we can ask anything. As long as it's God's will, God will hear us and God will answer our prayer. Next verse. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So here we have a promise to answer our prayers. There's only one condition here. It's got to be God's will. And I said it before, I'll say it again. If it's not God's will, we shouldn't want it, right? Say you really want a job and you pray and then it's not God's will. Well, if it's not God's will, you shouldn't take that job. Or you want to get married. Huh? If it's not God's will, don't marry that person. You have a lot of problems, amen? A lot of problems. Or whatever, move somewhere. I'm going to move to this place. If it's not God's will, you move there, you have a lot of trouble. You want to move back. Or whatever, I can give you a lot of reasons, a lot of examples. You can think of some yourself. We want to make sure whatever we do, it's God's will. So here we're told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now the question is, how do we know it's God's will? Well, we know. That's why Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But here's the good news. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, let me say this too. Really, if you're looking for God's will, you really ought to read your Bible.
Amen.
A lot of times, the answer's right there in the Word of God. It's right there. Now, there's some situations where it might not be clear in the Bible. I understand that. The Bible gives certain principles, and certain things about it might apply to our situation. But certainly, it's a good place to start is making sure you know your Bible. I don't know how many folks have told me, Pastor, I'm going to do this and that, and I know right away, that's against the Bible. That can't be God's will, because that doesn't line up with Scripture. Now, sometimes it might seem to be in accordance with Scripture, but that's where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And the Bible says, and he that searcheth the heart, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit is God, because he maketh a decision for us according to the will of God. There you have it. So, that's what I mean by his divine enlightenment. The Holy Spirit's work, his intercession, is according to the will of God. Therefore, he helps us to pray properly and helps us to get our prayers answered. Because if we pray according to the will of God, our prayers will be answered. We just saw that in 1 John 5, 14, 15. We know, we have this confidence, that if we pray according to God's will, our prayers will be answered. And when our prayers are answered, we need the Holy Spirit to help us pray. I hope everybody sees that. This can make a big difference in your prayer life if you really understand these principles. William Newell wrote that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession according to his nature, of which we are partakers. In other words, when you got saved, we became partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is important too, because Newell says, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession according to his nature, of which we are partakers, according to our needs, which he discerns, according to our dangers, which he foresees, according to all the desires he has toward us. That's a good quote. So when we're praying, the Holy Spirit is helping us. He's helping us according to our needs, which he discerns. We might not even recognize it ourselves, but he knows, because he's God. As God, the Holy Spirit's omniscient, knows all things. So, according to our needs, which he discerns, according to our dangers, which he foresees. He sees things up ahead we can't possibly see. And that's why we need the Spirit's help, his divine enlightenment. All right, so we have his divine enabling, his divine enlightenment. Let me say a few words tonight about his divine encouragement. Verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or as we just mentioned earlier, himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. So, the Holy Spirit not only deals with our weaknesses, our infirmities, and he deals with our ignorance, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He also deals with our insufficiency and our inadequacy. You see, we cannot pray properly. We recognize that. We realize that. We realize there's so much room in this matter of prayer. And so we can't pray properly without the Spirit's help, without the Holy Spirit's help. Prayer is initiated by God, and the Holy Spirit leads us and encourages us in prayer. He prompts us to pray. I mean, just before, my wife came into the room. I just finished exercising, we're getting ready for dinner, and she goes, "Let's pray." She felt led to pray. You see, we prayed. The Holy Spirit prompted her. You see? The Holy Spirit prompts us, encourages us to pray. And, of course, if you've had that happen to you, and I'm sure just about everybody has, whenever the Holy Spirit tells you to pray, you ought to pray, drop what you're doing, pray right there, amen? You say, well, what if it's a situation where you can't pray for a long time? It doesn't have to be a long prayer, amen? It can be a short prayer, but just pray. And notice it says here, with groanings. As I said earlier, this is the third reference to groanings here in this chapter. In verse 22, the whole creation's groaning. Verse 23, we're groaning. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit is groaning, with groanings which cannot be uttered. James Stifler said, groanings which cannot be uttered are yearnings whose depth is beyond the power of words to convey. Words can't convey. You can't put into words. The Holy Spirit helps us with these groanings which cannot be uttered. By the way, let me say this too. I've heard this a number of times over the years, and so just in case anybody has this idea in their head, these groanings have absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues. I've heard people say, these groanings is tongue speaking. The Bible doesn't say that. This chapter's got nothing to do with tongues. And this chapter, by the way, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 28 times. So there's a big emphasis here in this chapter on the Holy Spirit, but there's no mention at all of tongues in this chapter. They're not mentioned anywhere, actually, in this epistle in the book of Romans. So that is not a proper interpretation of this groanings of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was preparing this message, I was directed to Isaiah 38. I'd like you to turn there. Kind of an unusual chapter when you think about it, but when you look at this chapter and read it, then you realize maybe it's not so unusual after all. Before we read Isaiah 38, I will like to remind you it's about King Hezekiah, who was a good king, a godly king. The Bible says the best king Judah ever had. And the Bible also tells us much about his prayer life. Yirmut Sennacherib was threatening him. And then he got that letter. He laid it out before the Lord and prayed. And God answered that prayer in a remarkable way, a wonderful way. And God protected Jerusalem and protected Jerusalem, Judah, and so on. Well, anyway, let's read this. Isaiah 38:1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now think about our infirmities, right? That's certainly a great infirmity. He's about to die, sick unto death. And he was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, of course they were good friends, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Again, that's a real good illustration of our infirmities, sick unto death, and the prophet comes and says, get your things in order, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. All right, verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed. Now, of course, that was what you expect from Hezekiah. He was a man of prayer. He just turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I'll add unto thy days 15 years. How about that? He's about ready to die. Isaiah said, Set your house in order, you're going to die, and now you got 15 more years. Alright, verse 6, And I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. Of course, that's a great miracle. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Wouldn't you agree? That certainly sounds like some pretty bad infirmities there. Some serious sickness. Now, I believe we have a great illustration of our message tonight, our text in Romans 8, 26, 27 tonight, in verse number 14. Let's read verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn. That sounds like groanings right there, huh? I did chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. Now watch this. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What's Hezekiah saying? Lord, I'm depending on you. Lord, I need the intercession work of the Holy Spirit. I can't even pray like I ought to. I'm chattering. I'm mourning like a dove. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. And because of his infirmities, he felt this way. He was suffering. The Bible describes it, cut off. Not going to see the Lord in the land of the living. He's removed. Mine age is departed. It's removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Cut off like a weaver, my life. Cut me off with pining sickness. And on. God is going to break all his bones. So that's a serious description of infirmities or weaknesses. And then he says, Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So next time you feel like you just can't go another day, or you can't go another hour, or you feel overwhelmed and you can't pray like you ought to pray, you can pray that prayer. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. And God will undertake. And God will intercede. And God will help you to pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to pray and to preach and to expound the Word of God and to know our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered, and to know we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, helping us as we pray and when we pray. And Lord, if anybody came in this room tonight that's not saved, we pray they'll get saved tonight. We rejoice over the six that were professed faith in, the sixth that professed faith in Christ last night on visitation. What a blessing that that is. That's really unusual to see that many folks get saved in one meeting like that. And I pray there's anybody in the room tonight that's not saved, that they will get saved even tonight. While the heads are bowed,